have your Bibles, open them, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We are very much acquainted with the last half of this chapter, those verses that speak about the rapture, the return of Christ to take us to heaven, return from heaven to take us to heaven. The first part of those of that chapter speaks to us about our theme this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us the Holy Spirit. You remember several months ago, we asked you to select topics for messages, and you took part in a survey that stretched over several weeks' time. We kept getting back responses from you. The number one question from that survey was how to know how to do the will of God. And this morning we'll use this passage of Scripture as a basis for our study and as a basis for our comments. How to know and how to do the will of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is writing back to the Thessalonian Christians, and he is defining for them what appears to be the clearest definition of the will of God. What is the will of God? It is, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, that you know how to walk and to please God. Or to read the verse, you have received of us, Paul wrote, how you ought to walk and to please God. That is the will of God. It concerns the choices of our day-to-day conduct, and it results in God being pleased. The will of God. This morning, I'd like to suggest to you seven concepts that have helped me to discern and do the will of God in my life. They are very logical, very sequential, very natural. And I hope when you leave today, you leave with a different sense about the will of God. Often, people raise the subject of the will of God when it comes to what college to attend, what wife or husband to marry, what job or occupation to give yourself to, where to move, and what job offer to select. Those are the issues that generally, or the decisions that generally provoke conversations about the will of God. But folks, the will of God is far more profound than that. And it is far more simple than what we think. Here are the seven concepts that I'd like to share with you this morning. The first concept in knowing and doing the will of God is confidence. Confidence. You've got to believe with all your heart that God is the creator and that he has a purpose for everything that's going on in his world. And that purpose includes you. As long as you believe any form of evolutionary hypothesis, as long as you believe in some form of chance philosophy, you will never know and do the will of God. You will not take the steps necessary to discern the will of God until you're convinced that there is a God and that God is in control, that God has a plan, and that plan is pervasive. That is, that plan involves everything. When Jesus was trying to explain this to the people in his audience, he said it something like this. He said, "The very hairs of your head are numbered. Now, Jesus wasn't meaning that God takes all of his time to just count numbers of hairs and keep score. What Jesus meant was that even the follicles that make up the hair on your head and on your body, not just your head, but just the hair that makes up, that's a part of your body, that every one of those hairs is constructed minutely, intently. It has all kinds of properties about it. It is susceptible to disease and so forth. And God, because he is the creator God, cares for every detail of his creation, even to the particles of your hair. It's not just that he knows how many hairs you have and when you lose one. It's that he knows everything that can be known about hair, and every hair on your body fits in that category. Think of that. I wanted to bring a jar of sand this morning, and then I thought it wouldn't make the point. But I wanted to ask you, what purpose does sand serve? Well, you can answer that 1,000 different ways, I suppose. Particles of sand, that's stuff you walk on when you're on the beach. You know, the stuff you throw outside your patio to get rid of the weeds. The stuff that's in all of the deserts, that stuff we call sand, what's its purpose? Well, you can answer that 12 different ways, but the Bible says one of the purposes of sand is to teach us something about God. Did you know that? God is concerned about how many particles of sand there are on all the beaches and all the deserts and all the world, because God made a promise to the Old Testament patriarch, and he said, listen, there are more stars than there are grains of sand. Now, if God is that concerned about the grains of sand, about the hairs on your head, and about the sparrow that falls, let me put it this way. Since God is that concerned, then you and I, as rational, thinking, deciding people, have a vital role to play in his plan. We are not here by accident. We are not here by chance. We are here by design. You won't believe this, but Albert Einstein wrote, quote, "To know how God created the world is my desire. I am not interested in this or that phenomenon, in the spectrum of this or that element. I want to know his thought. The rest are details." Einstein had it right. As he looked through Hubble's telescope and discovered the physical evidence that our universe is not static, but it is expanding, a truth that his own theories of relativity had forced him to conclude, but he was embarrassed to admit, because the popular theory at that time was that the universe is contained and it's static and it's eternal. Well, Mr. Hubble showed through the telescope that that's not so, that our universe is expanding, that there are hundreds and hundreds of billions of galaxies, some of them much larger than the 100 billion stars that are in our galaxy. And when Einstein looked through that telescope and saw that and was forced to recognize that spiritual fact, Einstein said, there has got to be a point of time when this was created. Einstein said, since I know there is a creator, I want to know his thought. I want to know his intent. I want to know his plan. That is the will of God. The will of God is the unfolding of the desire, the thought, the imagination, the creative energies of God Almighty. It not only touches you and the hairs of your head, but it involves all of the massive space of the universes that we can't even fathom. We can't even reach the edge of the universes yet. And God created it all, controls it all, and he did it all with purpose and design. You've got to be convinced of that. Now, that's where many people who talk about the will of God fail to get on the wagon. God has a plan. We are not here by accident. We are here by design. And we are here for a purpose. And that ultimate purpose is to please him by accomplishing through our choices what lies in his desire, in his design, in his plan. Second thing got to make a commitment. When God made us, he gave us capacities of choice. And when God gave to Adam and Eve that capacity of choice, he, quote, ran the risk, if I could speak that way, he ran the risk of them choosing to do other than what God wanted them to do. And that's exactly what they did. The great archangel Lucifer had defected before Adam and Eve. He had already demonstrated in the high court of heaven that when God gave to other creatures outside himself the capacity of independent choice, that those capacities could be used in violation, in antithesis of God's plan. And that's exactly what sin is. Sin is a created being choosing to usurp his own plan instead of God's plan. Paul talked about this in Romans chapter 12. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's the clearest verse I know that says it clearly, and that is, you've got to come to a place where you say, I am going to use my capacities of choice to discern, to discover, and to do what God wants. My pleasure will be to bring pleasure to God. Until you make that choice, then your conversation about the will of God is just vaporous air. It's a tough choice. It's likened in Scripture to getting married, where you must yield your power of independent choice to the pleasure of the one you choose to marry. So much so that the two become one. They don't each lose their individuality, but they create a new entity by their mutual bending, yielding, respecting, choosing. As the young couple said yesterday, standing here, giving themselves in marriage, I choose to make my greatest pleasure the discovery and fulfillment of what pleases you. Wow. Boy, when I read that and they read it, I thought, oh, do you know what you're saying? Now, I meant that positively. You don't put a spin on that on me now. Stay with me here. Stay with me here. That was not a negative. That was just, that's a fantastic commitment. Well, until you come to that place that you make that choice, I'm going to pursue God's will. I want to think his thoughts. I want to discover his plan. I want to be part of the band. I want to be part of the chime orchestra. I am willing to be snapped against his chest if he wants to silence me. I'm willing to be swung if that's what pleases him. I'm willing to be snapped. I'm willing to be cracked. Whatever it takes, I want to fit into what God created me to do. Got to make that commitment. Jesus said it this way, if any man will to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. God is not in the business of laying out his plans for people to speculate and to analyze. God is in the business of inviting people to be participants with him in this grand scope of his plan that reaches from the beginning of time, beyond the end of time, into the eons of eternal ages yet to come. You've got to make a commitment. Have you done that? I mean, seriously, have you? Have you? Can you point to a time in your life when you said, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord. I want my life to be given to your will. I want my choices to be used to fulfill your plan in my life. There's a third one. You need to know the commandments. The commandments. In the text here, the Apostle Paul says, verse 2, 1 Thessalonians 4, you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. You know what commandments. Now, commandments are the content of Scripture. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about the many things that God has told us about himself and about his plan and about his will. This Bible is chock full of the commandments. Not all of them are do not. Some of them are. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Do you know that every negative commandment in Scripture is balanced by a positive, affirming command? God is not a killjoy, but God designed us with certain specific functions and capabilities, and God wrote the manual, and he wants us to operate within the manual so that we'll have optimum usage of our time in his kingdom. I'm intrigued by the number of people who used to work for the tobacco industry and who are now coming out as very, very strong opponents to the whole smoking thing. Because of emphysema, because of lung cancer, because of the loss of their larynxes and other experiences where they induced into their system strange and unnatural products, and as a result, their health was compromised. Now, you can say the same thing for the alcohol industry. You can say the same thing for the drug industry. You can say the same thing for overeating. Excess is taking any of the provisions God has given us and using them beyond the limits that God set. Every sin is but a distortion of a thing that God gave us to be a blessing. Commandments. I won't take the time this morning, but let me refer you back to the last verses of Romans chapter 1. Or go, for instance, to Ephesians chapter 4 in the first part of chapter 5. Or go to Galatians chapter 5. And other places where there are lists, long lists of specific sins that God says he must judge. Those activities bring with them an enormous price tag. You need to know what those activities are, and you need to will not to do those things. I could direct you to other lists, Galatians chapter 5, Ephesians 4, places where there are lists of positive things, 2 Peter chapter 1. Do these things. Be filled with these thoughts. Let your mind focus on these things. The scripture gives us a clear manual so that we will know how to fit into this enormous sweep of activity through time that is the will of God. We need to know the commandments. My guess is that most of us make our biggest mistake here. We simply do not spend sufficient time with God's word to have his word imprinted upon our hearts. Some of us made promises earlier this year that we were going to spend more time with the word of God, remember? Have you kept those promises? This is not a test to see if you failed. This is hopefully a reminder that if you slipped, get back into it. Start today. If you want to start, just take half of your TV time or half of your newspaper time or half of your magazine time and devote that time to the Word of God. You'll be amazed at what you'll learn. You'll be amazed at how the Word of God will seep into the pores of your life and how you'll be developing a new curricula, a new way of looking at life, a way of seeing life. That's what Paul meant when he said in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, be not conformed to this world. How are you conformed to this world? By watching the tube, by watching the movies, going to the theater, reading the novels, reading the newspaper, reading the magazines, and letting that shape your ideology, letting that influence your thinking. That's being conformed to the world. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How are you transformed? You're transformed by ingesting the Word of God, taking the Bible into your mind, reading it for content, reading it for information, reading it for association, reading it. I was laying in bed last night and looked up at the fan and I thought, you know, if I were that fan, I think I would get disgusted. All it does is just go round, 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 round. That's all it does. It must be a very boring life, don't you think? Very boring life. But I tell you, as somebody on the other side of it, I appreciate the breeze that the fan creates. Now, for the fan, it may just be repetitious. But for the one for whom the fan is designed, there is refreshment. God, in his word, tells us how to walk repetitiously, how to develop manners of life and patterns of life that conform to the very best that he's designed us to do. That's what his will is. He wants to optimize. He wants to maximize. He wants to fill us with his fullness, his grace, his peace, his love, his joy. And so the commandments of God, the word of God, are given to inform us. And as we ingest the word of God, It may seem repetitious, but it's creating a current in our life. It's creating a whole new way of looking at our world. Our minds are being transformed by the Word of God. The fourth word, conscience. Conscience. Conscience can be a dangerous thing, or it can be a great blessing. Conscience is that inner voice that blows the whistle when you do something you know is wrong. As the Word of God is taken into your mind, you learn what is right and what is wrong. The Spirit of God Himself comes to dwell in the life of the believer. That's what Paul tells us here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He has given us His Spirit, who hath also given unto us His Holy Spirit, verse 8 says. The Spirit of God comes to dwell within us. He is holy. He will never lead you to do anything that is wrong or sinful. He knows the mind and will of God, so He assists us in our praying. He knows the mind and will of God, so He assists us in our choices. He never makes a mistake, and He lives here. How does the Spirit of God talk to you? How would you recognize His voice? Through the impressions that He creates. Through His activity upon our conscience. When we grieve the Spirit of God, He lets us know that by working through our conscience, and we feel guilty. You know, sometimes when you're counseling friends and they say to you, man, I feel so guilty. You need to look at them and say, because you are guilty. You ought to feel guilty because you've done things that are wrong. Won't do you any good to wash that down in alcohol. Won't do you any good to drown that in pleasure. Won't do you any good to run from. What you need to do is acknowledge that you did stuff that was wrong. Bible calls that sin. You need to call it sin. You need to go to God and say, God, I'm wrong. I'm sorry. And then you need to go to people that you offended and apologize. And you'll be amazed at how you'll cease to feel guilty. The Spirit of God makes us feel guilty when we do what's wrong. He's our constant indwelling mentor. And as we take the Word of God, which is holy, into our minds, and the Spirit of God acts upon that Word, and we fuel up our minds with the Word of God, then the Spirit of God can pull out that verse, that phrase, that idea, that thought, pop it into the framework of your mind, bring it up on the screen of your TV in here, that mental TV, that inner computer, and bingo! You say, where'd that thought come from? It was placed there by the Spirit of God. And if it's in harmony with the Word of God, and if it will result in the praise and glory of God, it's from the Spirit of God. Sometimes we're a bit troubled when people talk about God said to me, God said to me. Well, we need to talk more like that sometimes. Knowing in our hearts, being friendly with our conscience, understanding the way our conscience works, that is critical to knowing the will of God. Hebrews tells us that maturity is the result of walking diligently in the disciplines of faith until you can discern right from wrong, good from evil. Until you can discern between good, better, and best. How do you do that? You do that by walking in the Word of God, making mistakes, confessing, making those things right. The Spirit of God having control over your heart and mind, each day beginning to yield your heart and mind to God. And you develop a sense, a Spirit of God-empowered sense of what God wants you to do. Conscience. If you want to know and do the will of God, you need to have a healthy, well-informed conscience that is under the Spirit of God's control. The fifth place, capacities. Capacities. You know, we make this so hard. I can remember growing up and feeling that if I didn't want to give my life to God because God would make me go to, you know, China, and I hate rice. Now, that's not true. That's an illustration. I love rice. Love the Chinese people. But you get my point. The point was that if you yield yourself to Christ, when I was in grade school, middle school, I didn't know any real men that were Christians my age. I knew older men that I admired, but, you know, most of the guys that I knew were, as Christians were kind of wimps, really. I mean, and I feared that if I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, then, you know, I was going to have to, well, I wouldn't be able to play football. I wouldn't be able to play baseball. I wouldn't be able to shave even, maybe. I didn't know. I thought, hey, listen, I want to tell you something. That's a lie from the crock of hell. God gave you capacities. When Paul's talking to the Corinthians over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he asks them this question. He says, listen, who made you to differ one from another? God did. God did. 2 Sundays ago, it's magnificent to have the boys and girls bring up their art pictures and to see the talent God's placed in some of the boys and girls here. Wow. Ooh-wee. Incredible. I can't do that. I can't draw a straight line with a ruler. But they can. Now, who made the difference? God gave them that ability. Every parent knows, every parent here knows that every child is different in the family. And every child has different capacities. We make a mistake when we try to drive those children into the preset molds that we've pre-conformed for them. You got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this. Now, everybody ought to take piano lessons because it's good discipline, right? What do you mean? Maybe good discipline, but perhaps your child can play the violin. Perhaps your child can sing. Perhaps your child can paint. You know, some of us have great dexterity, and we're natural athletes. Some of us couldn't, you know, we're not athletic at all. Some of us are great cooks. Who made those differences? God did. Now listen, God didn't make you like that to frustrate you. Write that down. Underline it. God made me like I am, and sin apart. I'm not talking about sin now. But those natural abilities and gifts are exactly what God wants you to do. There's a story used to go around when I was a kid. A story about a dear, sincere fellow that decided God had called him to preach. And he was terrible, terrible, just terrible, terrible. Finally, one of the older deacons took him aside and said, son, what in the world makes you think that God's called you to preach? He said, I had a dream, had a vision. And in the sky, there were three letters, G, P, C. Go preach Christ. The old deacon said, son, if you considered that might have been go plow corn. Listen, not all of us can plow corn. When I sit down at the table in about an hour, I'll be glad somebody had the gift of plowing corn. I'm not depreciating the plowing corn. Thank God for people that have skill and ability that can walk out and pick up a handful of dirt and smell it and say, that's good dirt. I can pick it up and smell it and say, that's as far as I can go. Listen, I don't have that talent. I don't have that ability. God's will for your life is what he custom built you to do. Get acquainted with your capacities. Throw out the idea that you can only maximize your life if you become a preacher like Billy Graham. That is not true, not true, not true, not true, not true. Not true. God called you to be a very important part of his orchestra. God is not going to frustrate you. God loves you. God made you. God designed you. God gave you the abilities. Your search should not be, oh God, I'm going to flip a coin here and see what your will is. Your idea, you should be asking, who am I? What has God given me the ability to do? What do I like to do? What gifts and talents do I have? You see what I'm talking about? Your capacities. Get acquainted with your gifted capacities. They are the means God has designed you to use to fulfill his will. Two more quickly. Circumstances. Circumstances. You got to become skilled at analyzing circumstances. God leads us step by step. He is alive. He's active. He's dynamic. He's involved in our lives. And we're going to run into difficulties and circumstances. Some of them have been arranged for us as tests and trials. Some of them have been arranged for us to deepen our faith. Some of them have been arranged for us to be able to respond to those circumstances in such a way that others are blessed, like the fan in my bedroom. God has a masterful, wonderful design that he wants to fulfill in your life. Circumstances. If you want to do the will of God, you've got to become attuned to circumstances. And that's why the reading of the Word of God is so critical. As you read it, you see how people of old who knew God and trusted God were taken through circumstances. You see how Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. You read about that and you think, oh, bad, bad, bad. But then you find out A couple dozen years later, Joseph is now prime minister of Egypt, puts into a plan, saving during great times, 7 years of harvest come, here come Joseph's brothers. God pre-packaged Joseph, sent him to Egypt, sent him to prison in Egypt, all the bad stuff, in order to raise Joseph up so that Joseph could have his family come down and live in Egypt and God could continue to be faithful to his promise to Abraham. So after Joseph's dad died, the brothers get together and they're all hungover with guilt and they say, hey, Joseph, you know, before dad died, he said that you should forgive us about what we did to you back there. And here's what Joseph said. Hey, you meant it to me for evil. But, hey, got it. See, you need to know that story. You need to know that story. You need to learn about Daniel, what Daniel did when they said, no more prayer allowed. You need to learn those stories, not because they titillate you, but because they inform you and they give you the capacity to interpret the circumstances that you're in. Finally, you need to learn contentment. Contentment. It took me a long time to tack that one in. It may be the most important thing I say all day. You got to be content with what God made you. Stop looking over your shoulder at somebody else and saying, well, if I was just, yeah, I know. If a frog had wings, he wouldn't bump his tail. But God didn't make you a bird. He made you a frog. And the way a frog gets from here to there is not the way a bird gets from here to there. So, be content. Remember what Paul said, 1 Timothy chapter 6? He said, listen, Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. With contentment. Now, contentment is not passivity. Contentment isn't being lazy. Contentment is saying, I am whom God made me. I have what God has given me. I have dedicated myself to God. I want to maximize the opportunities and talents God's given me in the circumstances of my life. And I'm going to stop being restless and covetous about the way Judy plays the piano. That's hard for me. I'm not going to be covetous about Mark and the great voice God's given him. I'm not going to be covetous about my brother who ushers here and has the gift of hospitality. He's so good at it. He makes you feel so much at home. And I can't do that. I don't have that ability. See, I'm not going to be frustrated about what God's gifted you to do. If you're going to know and do the will of God, you got to be content. You got to be content when it's tough and content when it's great. You got to ride the tough times and hang tough. It's not easy raising little children, but they won't remain little very long. It's not easy taking a demotion, but if you hang tough, God will bless you. It's not easy doing a lot of things in life, but be content. Be content. Just keep on plugging away. When he wrote his resignation to the church, Dr. Chuck Swindoll wrote 50 things that he'd learned during his quarter of a century there with him. And the one that caught my eye, he said, I've learned that the secret to whatever success I've had is just showing up. Keep your promises. Do your best to be faithful to those promises. Just show up. Just be there. Be content. Be consistent. Hang in there. Keep doing the right thing. That is God's will for your life. Well, I wish I could say any questions. Let's review. Are you absolutely convinced this morning that God has a plan? That plan preceded time will issue into eternity, and you're part of that plan. Are you? Have you made that commitment of your heart and life to Him? Lord, I'm yours. Your pleasure is my pleasure. Really? Have you really? Or are you still trying to play God into making you successful to do what you want to do? The commands, saturating your mind in the Word of God, critical. Your conscience informed by the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, so that you discern right and wrong. You look out at the world don't let that world put you in its box. The world passeth away, the lust thereof, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Do you know who you are? What gifts has God given you? Talk to your friends about that. Find out who you are. Believe that God has given you those gifts as a means of empowering you to do things that please him, that only you can do in his kingdom and for his glory. Circumstances. Bring to the circumstances of your life the grid of the Word of God and learn to respond and react as the great saints did. That's why we have the book. Lastly, contentment. Are you content? Are you arguing with God about how he made you? Some of you, some of us, have limitations, deficiencies. Are you content with those? Willing to serve God with what resources he's given? Are you? Our Heavenly Father, it's summertime here in Ohio, and pray that our thoughts this morning will help us to be understanding the will of God. Be not unwise, Paul said, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And we're seeking to do that. And I pray that our time together this morning has been helpful. If there's someone here this morning who has never committed himself or herself to you as Lord and Savior, I pray that today they'd make that commitment, that they might be able to get on board, might be able to participate in this wonderful scheme, this magnificent plan that you've set in motion. You are a great and loving Heavenly Father. And that's why you gave your Son to die on the cross, so that all of us could be forgiven of our sins and brought into fellowship to know your will and to do your will. I pray, Father, for the one here this morning who's not yet yielded himself or herself to you. They're afraid of you, or perhaps filled with selfish pride and think they can do it better. I pray, Lord, that you'll melt that pride and convict them of that sin and help them to yield themselves totally to you. And then, Lord, may we make a fresh commitment to your word, sensitivity to your conscience, as it's expressed to us in our conscience by the Spirit of God. All that we've said today, Lord, use for your glory. Now, Spirit of God, may you empower us to know and do the will of God, our Heavenly Father, so that we may walk to please him. In Jesus' name we pray.